Well, obviously, this is the time of year when we focus on the most important three-day period in all of history. I'm speaking about the day that Jesus was crucified, the day that he was laid in the tomb, and then on the third day when he was raised again from that tomb. He paid for our sins on the cross, and he guaranteed eternal life for us by rising from the dead. Jesus was crucified on that cruel Roman cross. He was buried in a Jewish garden tomb, and from that same tomb, he was resurrected. And what this skit has shown for us is the importance of Jesus Christ, especially as we focus in on the aspect of the cross, that he was nailed to that cross for the sins of the world. And so many people looking in at Christianity might say, well, what's so significant about the cross? You know, why do we celebrate a Roman execution device and why Jesus was put there? Why do we do that? Well, I want to show us a scripture from Galatians 3:13, which will focus us in on that. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Just as a skit brought out, our Savior was nailed to this tree, this piece of wood, because he became a curse for us so that we could be set free and we could be blessed because of him. One of the transactions that took place there on that day when Jesus was crucified was the transaction, the divine transaction of redemption. We were redeemed from our sins. And today we're going to talk about redemption. Friday evening, we'll speak about reconciliation. And obviously, on Easter Sunday morning, we'll speak about resurrection. And so those are the three aspects that we're going to talk about. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And that's our main passage for today. Now, I did cover this only in about 2 or 3 minutes a few weeks ago. So I wanted to spend more time unpacking this particular passage and the beauty of it as we think about all that God has done for us in Christ. So Colossians 1, 12 through 14, I'd love for us to read it together. And so the words are projected on the screen, and so let's lift our voices and do just that. Let's read. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, church, let's pray and then we will learn together. Lord, we thank you for our drama team who came and just so wonderfully pointed out the significance of those trees and how they carried the King of Kings and each one of them in their own way. And so we celebrate you, Jesus, and we pray that we can grasp today in a greater way the redemption that you have purchased for us through your death on the cross. So open our eyes and open our hearts. I pray for those who are here today, Lord, who may not know you yet. I pray that this message, your word, would penetrate their hearts and help them to see their need for you and also to receive you as Savior. We pray, Lord, too, for those who do believe and ask that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our relationship with you. We open your word now. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, from this scripture, I want to speak with you about four transactions that God has completed for us through Jesus. So as you think of that third tree to whom Jesus was crucified, or upon which whom Jesus was crucified, let's talk about that. Here's the first transaction from this passage that we learn about, that God has qualified us for heaven. God has qualified us for heaven through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about this word qualified for a moment. The word qualified means to make adequate or sufficient. Obviously, it presupposes that something is deficient or is lacking in some way, so it needs to be made sufficient. And that's what Jesus has done for us. We have to understand that as human beings, apart from Christ, we are unfit for heaven. We are excluded from entering into heaven. The Bible says that no one is righteous, not even one. That's in Romans chapter 3. No one is righteous. You know, sometimes we, as human beings, we love to reach in our pocket and pull out our little handful of good deeds and say, look at God, look what I've done. But in comparison to his absolute holiness, our few little, crumbs of good deeds won't purchase us anything. And so we have to understand that we are disqualified from heaven. But why? Why? Well, let's look in our Bibles. If you go down to verse 21, same chapter, chapter 1, verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, it says then he has reconciled us. But we were hostile in our minds. We were enemies of God. The New Living Translation translates verse 21 as this. You were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. And so God is completely perfect. There is not even, you know, one little atom of blackness in his character, of darkness. It's all pure light and holiness. And so he can't have any sort of imperfection or darkness in his presence. Habakkuk proclaims, he says, your eyes are too pure, Lord, to even look upon evil. And so therefore we are disqualified from heaven because of our sinful nature and obviously because of our sinful actions. But the good news is there's a gift. There's a gift here. The gift is that he has qualified us. And if you think about that, the word brings across this meaning, that this is a past completed action. You were qualified at a point in time. It's done. That's already been taken care of. And we could say, you know, that part of my life's already been taken care of. I'm beyond that. I know that I'm saved, is another way to put it, because God has qualified me. That has been performed in the past. And now I live out the truths of that. The Faith Life Study Bible has this little quote. I thought it was helpful. Qualified indicates that the Colossians can't take credit for their transformation or their status as children of God. And neither can we. We can't say, I've qualified myself or I've contributed somehow toward this. There's a quote that I love. I forget who says it, so pardon me. But he says, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. And that's so true. We are disqualified on our own. It's not by works, but by faith in what Jesus has done for us, his work. But we see here there's a reward. Not only does God qualify us, but he gives us a reward also. If you look at there at the end of verse 12, it says he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's speaking there of heaven, this place called heaven, a literal place, a place of God's presence. That's what makes heaven heaven, is because it's God's presence. And there will be no immoral thing in heaven because God has cleansed everything. And so in heaven, we have the presence of God, and therefore there is peace, and there is joy, there is light, there is security, there is love. Now think of all these terms in contrast to the opposite of what happens in our day. You know, there's turmoil and strife and hatred and evil and darkness. And so we can't even grasp heaven, how absolutely pure and perfect it is. And it's all because that's where the presence of God dwells, in heaven. Freedom from sin, freedom from pain, freedom from grief. Scripture says, Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. This is the inheritance of the saints in light. For those who have been made holy by Jesus, this is their inheritance. And again, it is a gift. We've been qualified for this because we disqualified ourselves. I think one of the best examples to help illustrate being qualified comes from, at least in my mind, comes from the 2004 Australian Swimming Championships. So let me tell you about this. Back in 2004 at the Australia Championships, it was the Olympic Trials. So if you place first or second in your particular event, then you get to go on to the Olympics. Now, in an article I read, again, was refreshed on this week, do you remember the swimmer Ian Thorpe, if you remember from the Olympics? Ian Thorpe was, and still is, a very popular athlete in Australia, but, you know, at the height of his career, very popular. I read in an article that to be a swimmer in Australia is like being a rock star in the United States. That's how high of a status they have. So picture this, you're at the Natatorium, 2004 Olympic Trials in Australia. Ian Thorpe is taking up on the stands with the other swimmers, and in the 400-meter freestyle, which is best event, everybody's there to see Ian Thorpe, and before the gun goes off, he false starts, and he tries to hold on, but he falls into the water, and the entire place goes, Because their star has been disqualified. It's a one false start rule. If you go off before the gun, you're out. You're disqualified from the event. And so all of these hopes of him going to the Olympics in this event, and he's been disqualified. Everybody was devastated. The prime minister called it a tragedy. This is how big of a deal this is in Australia. Well, he did qualify in other events to go to the Olympics, but in this particular event, his best event, there was a man named Craig Stevens who came in second, so he just barely qualified for the Olympics. You know what Craig Stevens did with his qualification? He turned it over to Ian Thorpe so that Ian could go and compete in the Olympics in his best event and fulfill the hopes, his own hopes as well as the hopes of Australia. And you know what place he got in the 400-meter freestyle in the 2004 Athens Olympics? First place. He won the gold. What a picture of sacrifice by Craig Stevens to say, I will let Ian, my friend, I will give my qualification to Ian so that he can go and he can compete. And spiritually speaking, this is what God has done for us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. We've been disqualified. We've gone off before the gun's gone off. And the scripture tells us that when we sin once, we're out. James 2:10. Even if a man keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of breaking it all. One and done. And we're well beyond the one, by the way. We're disqualified. We need someone to step in our place. That's what Jesus has done. And he offers us not only the gold medal, but streets of gold, right? Because of his qualification in our place. God has qualified us for heaven. Let's move on now to the second transaction that we see in the cross of Christ. God has rescued us from darkness. We see this in verse 13. I always want to take you back to the scriptures there. So the first one was verse 12. Now we're talking about verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Through Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Father rescued us from darkness. The word rescue, as you might anticipate, means in scripture, rescue from severe danger or to be delivered. Most of the time in scripture, it speaks of being in some sort of physical peril where God comes along and snatches you up and you're rescued. But it also has a physical meaning also. And so this is what we're speaking of here. We've been spiritually rescued from darkness, although there are physical implications in our lives. But from what does Jesus rescue us? Well, the darkness of sin, the darkness of Satan, the darkness of condemnation in hell. And as the opposite of that, now we have light. Now we have hope. Now we have love. We're different people because we've been snatched out of darkness and brought into the light, into the life that Christ has for us. You see, this is what makes the good news, is because not only does Jesus change our outlook on life, which he does, he takes away that darkness and that despair, and he gives us new hope. He does do that, but ultimately, and most importantly, knowing Jesus Christ changes your eternal destiny. I was listening to a message this week on CD player in my car. And the preacher said again, you know, basically eternity is too long to be wrong. We're going to be in eternity for billions of years. And we have this short window to trust in the Savior. He is the way to heaven. We can be rescued from darkness. It changes our eternal destiny. I'm going to point out this verse from Acts chapter 26, verse 18. And this is Jesus speaking to the Apostle Paul as Paul recounts his story of faith, of how he came to Christ. And so here's what Paul says. He says, you're appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Jesus is saying. So look at the contrast there. We go from darkness into light. We go from the kingdom of Satan, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of Christ. We go from death into life. We also go from condemnation to forgiveness. And we go from hell to heaven. Jesus is the dividing line. You can't have one foot on either side thinking, okay, I'll straddle this. No, you're in or you're out. This is the language of Scripture. He's rescued us from darkness. I want to point out to you 1 Thessalonians 1:10 also. It says, to wait for his son from heaven, that is God's son, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us. What does the rest of it say? Go ahead, raise your voices. From the wrath to come. That's serious business. God's wrath towards sin is hot fury, because that's how pure and holy he is. And what we can take comfort in is, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, that God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. He absorbed God's wrath for us. And so that's why we can say, I'm free. God's wrath towards my sin has been satisfied. He's rescued us because of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus doesn't just rescue us from the power of sin, such as breaking an addiction to alcohol or to drugs. He sets me free from that. He doesn't just rescue me from my brokenness of maybe abuse in my past, or a broken relationship, or some sort of wound from my past which bogs me down. He doesn't just break the power of sin. He doesn't just break the power of brokenness in my lives, but he takes away the penalty of sin. And this is the highest thing that we need to be thankful for. So the penalty of sin is separation from God's goodness in hell for eternity. We've been rescued from that darkness, amen, through Christ. And this is what this passage is trying to convey. God has qualified us for heaven. We've been disqualified, but he qualified us. He's rescued us from darkness. And let's move on to the third transaction. God has relocated us to Christ's kingdom. Again, this is the second part of verse 13. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This word relocated speaks of transferring people from one place to another. There's a historical example I'll just share here very briefly, but around the year 200, there was an emperor or a ruler named Antiochus the Great, and he relocated about 2,000 Jewish families from Babylon in the east to Mesopotamia in the west. And Mesopotamia would be the region that we're speaking of here with Colossae. Okay, that would include that particular region. And so he uprooted them from their homelands and brought them to this particular area. And when you're relocated, you bring everything with you, right? And so your identity is gone from that first place, and now you've been moved to a new place. They're part of a relocation program. Same thing with some of your companies. Some of you might work for a company that says, hey, we really need your services down in Chattanooga, and so we're going to move you, and we'll take care of your house here. If your house doesn't sell, we'll buy it from you. We'll also give you some money towards a house down in Chattanooga, but we need you to go. We're going to relocate you. And that's what went on there historically. Happens today. But spiritually speaking, that's what God is saying. I'm going to relocate you from the domain of darkness, and I'm going to bring you into the kingdom of my beloved Son. Woo! That's a huge contrast, isn't it? I'm taking you from Satan's place, and I'm going to give you the inheritance of Christ. Now, that's an upgrade. That's a relocation program. They're like, oh, sign me on, okay? Sign me up. I'm ready to go, right? This is what I want. I will do it. I will go. And so our citizenship is different because of Christ. We're no longer citizens of an evil kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you think of that, the Bible describes, and we talked about it in Colossians 2. You know, I've died with Christ, been buried with Christ, crucified with Christ, made alive together with him, raised together with him, and I will be glorified with him. What's true of Jesus is now true of me. Wow! And so when I've been transferred into his kingdom, God says, we are co-heirs with Christ. We will inherit this kingdom. That's what we're told in verse 12. The inheritance of the saints in light, which is heaven. This is remarkable. Remarkable. We've been rescued. We've been relocated. When I think of those two terms, I think also of this illustration. You probably remember, but if not, let me bring this to your minds. Back in 2010, do you remember the collapse of that mine in Chile, and how 33 miners were trapped about a half mile underground, 2,000 feet underground? Part of their shaft, the mine shaft, was all this rock fell in, and so they were trapped, and they had to go to a lower part of that shaft where there was about a 150-feet area where 33 of them lived for 69 days. They didn't even know that they were alive until about 2 weeks afterwards, until they could finally make contact with them. But it turned out everybody was okay. But they were trapped beneath the earth. And so a major rescue event needed to happen. Much money, many prayers, and all kinds of work and engineering and all this went into rescuing these 33 miners. And as you can see, they went down, they dug a hole, that's not the right word, but you know what I'm talking about, down into where they could get them, and they had to go in that very narrow elevator, and all 33 miners were rescued. Praise the Lord for that. It's a miraculous story. And so as you think about this, think of it spiritually. We're all trapped. We're unable to dig ourselves out. We can't go to the left. We can't go to the right. We can't go up. We can't go down. We are trapped. Apart from somebody coming down from above to get us, we're in a whole lot of trouble. And so just as that last miner was brought up and people celebrated because everybody had been rescued, so in heaven, when God brings in all those who are his, we will rejoice and it will be a party, right? So we need to loosen up a little bit here on earth because huge party going on in heaven, all right? Huge. Lots of celebration, okay? But this is what God has done for us. He's rescued us. He's relocated us. We're completely helpless like those miners were. They needed someone from above to come down and get them. And that's what's true of us. We've been relocated. Let's move on now to the fourth transaction, and that is that God has redeemed us from our sin. Okay, here's where we get to the redemption. All these others are aspects of redemption, but here's the specific word we're focusing on today. I'm going to walk through a few aspects of this. First of all, what's the reason for redemption? The better way to phrase that question is, who is the reason for redemption? Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, we're told, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He has rescued us. He has transferred us. God is the actor. He's the active one. He takes the initiative. You see, he could have said, forget them. They're a lost cause. But he came down to us like those rescuers came for those miners. He came to us. He's the one who initiates. He's redeemed us. Scripture talks about God being our redeemer, especially in the book of Isaiah. There's multiple times where that title is given to our Heavenly Father. I'll point one out to you, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God besides me. There is one God, and he is a redeemer. He is a redeeming God, and he is the redeemer. We can use the definite article there. He's the redeemer. We see this in the Old Testament, which gives us a foreshadow of what Jesus did for us in the book of Exodus. If you remember, maybe I'm recalling something from your childhood, but do you remember when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt through those 10 miracles, those 10 plagues? Here's what God said he would do even before it happened. Exodus 6, verse 6. Say therefore, Moses, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And that's what God did. He rescued the Israelites from over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, bringing them out through these miracles. And through the Passover specifically, on that one particular night, God said to them, you need to celebrate what I'm going to do for you. And that he ordained a particular meal that they were to eat. Part of that meal was a lamb. The unblemished lamb was slain. The blood was taken from that lamb and painted on the doorposts of the home, so that when the angel of death that evening came over the land, passed over the land, the homes that had the blood of the lamb on it were spared from death. Do you see it? Are you putting the dots together here? And so that was a foreshadow of what Christ would do in the future. Okay, so now we're here. We're looking back on the cross of Christ. And for anybody who believes upon Jesus in our day, if the blood of Jesus covers you, when the angel of death, so to speak, comes calling, we'll be spared from death and we'll be brought out of slavery from our sin and into the promised land. This is what Easter's all about. It's not really Easter, it's Passover. We celebrate the true fulfillment of the Passover. We should really call it Passover week, but that's a whole other sermon. Anyways, so we've been spared from from death through the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because God is a redeeming God. He loves us. He's holy, but he redeems people, his creation, from our sin. That's the reason for redemption. We also need to see the ransom of redemption. The ransom of redemption is the Son. Let's talk about the word redeemed here for a moment. And I love the rich meaning behind this particular word. The word redeemed, its first aspect is this, and I'm quoting here from a Bible dictionary. It means to release or set free, with the implied analogy to the process of freeing a slave. It could be translated to set free, to liberate, to deliver. It talks about liberation or deliverance. So we have this aspect of being set free from slavery. A second aspect of this word is the meaning of buying back or making a payment. It's an exchange. As a very simple illustration, some of you, when you go to the store, or me too, I love coupons, you take a coupon and you redeem the coupon for a particular amount off of your order. You're turning that in and saying, this is as good as cash, and you're getting a product for it, okay? It's used in the Bible in that particular way, to buying something back. But its spiritual meaning applies to Jesus. Jesus was given in exchange for us. So he gives himself and we get in return heaven and all of these other things we've talked about. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of this exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Talk about the deal of eternity. I trade in my filthy, rotten sin, and he gives me his perfect righteousness in return. Have you ever gotten a deal like that? No, I'll answer for you. No, absolutely not. So this is what Jesus, he's our ransom. God gave the ransom payment of his Son to buy us back from sin and enslavement to the devil to satisfy his own wrath towards sin. But we have to understand a high ransom price was paid. We'll run you through just a few verses quickly. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Titus 2:14, Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ gave his very life for us. His precious blood was spilled on that cross to redeem us from our sin and from the devil and from hell. A huge cost was paid by God himself because of his great love and mercy. I think of this. In September of 1862, President Abraham Lincoln's pen wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring that slaves in certain states would be forever free from this point forward. Well, in 30 AD, the ultimate commander-in-chief wrote in his son's blood, forever free to all those who would trust in him as their Savior. We've been redeemed from our sin, bought back by the blood of Christ. You see there in your bulletin, I've listed some results. A heavenly inheritance, a transfer of citizenship, forgiveness of sin. But let's talk about responses here. How do we respond to such a gift? The response to redemption. A fully redeemed life means a fully thankful life. Let me take you up to verse 11 and 12. The very end of verse 12 says that we joyously give thanks to the Father. We need to live a life of thankfulness. Thank you, God, for the salvation I have in Jesus Christ. I remember a man I know from back in Michigan. His name's Tim. Every time he'd start his prayer, Father, thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Every time he prayed, he would say that. Thank you for what you've given me. I've heard it said that our lives are our thank you note to God. How we live our lives is our thank you back to God to say, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. So we have to ask the question, what type of note are we writing to God with our lives? Secondly, a fully thankful life, but a fully surrendered life. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. This is redemption language. You were purchased. And so don't act the way you used to act. Don't live in the flesh. Live in the Spirit. He died for me. I will live for him. And then a fully worshiping life. Revelation 5:9, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Brothers and sisters at Findlay Evangelical Free Church, this is our God. He is a redeeming God. He has not treated us as our sins deserved, but he has forgiven us, he has qualified us, he has redeemed us, he has relocated us, and he's rescued us from our sins. Can we give praise to the Lord? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in this song. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus at the conclusion of the song, if you've not trusted in him as your Savior. Our response should be, just as we've done, praise, that our hearts would clap over and over again to God and give him thanksgiving for what he has purchased for us on that cross. Remember, this is all a gift of his unbelievable grace. Let's listen as our team leads us.